Well, we're in the book of Jude.
In my mind, we're backing up just a little bit. Last time, I figured I was done with verse number 2, but I want to back up just a little bit. There's a lot in here, and I don't know if I mentioned that last week. The mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That's just standard way of writing a Christian letter of the day. And we read very similar greetings in all the Pauline epistles. And so sometimes we jump past them. But there's something else I think we jump past a little bit too often as well. And that's why I want to back up. We're not going to talk about the mercy unto you. And mercy is a wonderful thing that God supplies to us. Now this is a key for where we're going tonight. That mercy is given to us from God. That's what he's talking about. That mercy would be multiplied, poured down from heaven, the blessings of heaven. But we're not going to talk about mercy. But then he talks about peace. You know, the world is struggling for peace. Not just the absence of warfare, but I think even more the struggle is just to have peace in this world. There's so much turmoil, so much inner conflict. People are taking their lives all the time, young people, because of conflict and turmoil. But God gives peace, doesn't he? Peace with him, but also peace that passes all understanding. And so I'd like to spend some time on peace, but I'm not going to. The one I want to talk about, obviously, there's only one left, so I think you know what I'm going to talk about, and that's the love. Love be multiplied. Now, remember where mercy comes from? From God. Where does peace come from? Peace comes from God. And so I believe when we come to this statement of love, I believe he's also talking about the love from God. Now the curious thing about that are the last two words, specifically the last word in the verse, multiplied. Can God's love for us become any greater than it was the day before? And I have to believe the answer is no, because what God gives us is always complete. It cannot be added to. And so in my mind, as I try to understand how God's love to me can be multiplied, I struggle with that. But because the other two are obviously coming from God to his children, I have to believe this is as well. But I think when we talk about the love of God, or when we begin to think about it, we get this warm, fuzzy feeling. We ought to. And we perhaps dwell on, and we're going to go there first, John 3:16. What a wonderful verse. What a marvelous verse that is in reference to the love of God. But I think sometimes we don't think through it enough. So I'd like to spend the whole evening tonight, and you see I've got 14 points. And so we're going to have to fly pretty fast, because I don't want to go into it next week. I want to finish it tonight. And so, but I want you to think about God's love, this amazing love that God gives us, and the fact that God says it can be multiplied. Now, before we get into the 14 points, let me tell you what my take, and I could be completely wrong, but my take on God's love being multiplied. I don't think it increases. I think God loved us from before the worlds were formed, and I think he'll love us fully through all eternity. I don't think it ever increases. So I think what God is talking about here when he says the love be multiplied is that we begin to realize more and more and understand more and more just how much God loves me. And the way I grasp that is with the relationship with my children. I'll tell you what, having kids just really opened up the whole Bible to me, things I just couldn't comprehend before. My kids, now you'll never believe this, but Pastor Stephen and Guy, they were naughty sometimes. And they really irritated me sometimes. But you know, my love for them never diminished, even a little bit, when I was as mad as I ever got at them. It never did. And I have to believe that God's love is even more pure than that. And so that's why I believe that the only thing he can be talking about is that we begin to realize it. Now, how many of us, as we went into adulthood and are usually mid-20s to early 30s, we begin to realize just how much mom and dad really loved us. Were you ever guilty of thinking, if not saying out loud, like I did to my mom, that you don't love me? Do you ever feel that? That's just normal for teenagers because they just don't understand. And I think as babes in Christ, oftentimes we don't understand how much God loves us. We don't realize it. And so I think that's what the greeting here is, that we begin to grasp the love of God. So let's jump into this. We're going to have to turn to a lot of verses. John chapter 3, verse number 16. We're talking about the nature of God's love. What is God's love like? Well, the first thing we find in John 3:16, this all-familiar verse, is that God's love is sacrificial. God's love is sacrificial. Verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we understand what it entailed when God gave his Son. He knew what would happen to his Son, the crucifixion. He knew the rejection. He knew the beating and all that was involved with that. It was sacrificial. You know, we know what it is to give, but do we know what it is to give sacrificially? You see, if we're giving of our abundance, when Amy and I were in Bucyrus, they had this group that did auctions and really did a nice job with them. We go to auctions. I lived in a parsonage for a lot of years, and when we moved into our house, I didn't have any, I call them yard toys. The church had an old beat-up riding mower they gave me, because they were buying a new one anyway, and that solved the problem for them, what to do with the old one. But I didn't have rake, I didn't have anything. So we went to the auctions, but I needed some outdoor extension cords. And so the way they would do it, they'd have just tons of boxes out in the yard, and they were just all kinds of stuff in them. And they put like things together. And so I'd see a box with some extension cords that maybe were a little older and beat up a little bit. And then further on down the line, there were some really nice brand new extension cords. And but I bid on the beat up ones and got those because I wasn't sure if I was going to get the other ones and I really needed it. Well, I got those too. So I had extension cords coming out of my ears. And so when Philip was up here recently, I begged him to take a couple. And did I sacrifice? No, I didn't sacrifice. I still have more than I could ever use. I could string them around my yard about three times. And Pastor Stephen, would you take two of them off my hands? I don't remember either. But anyway, that just happened. But that's not sacrifice. But God's love is sacrificial. Sacrificial when he gave his Son. All right, John 13:1. John 13:1. Now, of course, God never lacks, but there is one thing he only had one of, and that was his only begotten Son. And yet he was willing to give him. Now he has many sons, but only one begotten. That's where the new translations really mess up, because they take the word begotten out and treat Jesus as the rest of us. In other words, he's only a man. All right, John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Not only is God's love sacrificial, it's also steadfast. You notice that phrase, he loved them unto the end. Now, he knew what was going to happen to him. And there's no way I'm going to get through all 14 points. It's already quarter till. Anyway, if I was Jesus and I'm in that upper room with the disciples and they're just not getting it and they don't understand things and the crowds weren't as receptive as they had been earlier in his ministry, and I know this is the last night of freedom, I'm going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, I'm going to go to mockeries of trials. Now, he knew all these things. And he knew that the crowd would choose a murderer over him, and that he would then be beaten, scourged, hung on the cross to die, shed that blood. I think I would have some bitterness if that was me. I think I would struggle with loving these that I was about to go to the cross for, to give my life for, and they didn't understand. But Jesus didn't have that problem, did he? His love was steadfast. He loved them unto the end. I think what God is saying there, there was never a moment, as we talked about earlier, there was never a moment when that love faded, even the least little bit. I find that amazing because I know that in my own life, there are times when I'm not as faithful as I ought to be. I have, and maybe I shouldn't admit this publicly, but I have sin that does so easily beset me, just like you do. And it's so embarrassing to fall for that again. But you know, if that was me in heaven, I'd get so disgusted with me. But God doesn't. Maybe he does, but he still loves me. And that's just amazing. He loved him to the end. His love is steadfast. Over in Romans chapter 8. Man, I love Romans chapter 8. We're just going to look at two verses, 38 and 39, as we consider the nature of God's love towards us. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so not only is God's love sacrificial, not only is it steadfast, it's settled. It's settled. And we talked about settled on in regards to God's word this past weekend. The fact is it'll never move. It cannot be shaken. God will never have a moment when he does not love us. There's nothing that we can do, and there's nothing that anyone else can do, and there's anything in all of the angelic realm, whether faithful angels or fallen angels, the devil himself cannot cause us to depart from God's love even the minutest amount. That's how much God loves us. It's settled. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here, God uses quite an adjective to describe his love for us. And I think if we really spend some time meditating on God's love, I think we'll understand why God would use this. And we would say, well, of course. Well, of course. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his, what kind of love? Great love, wherewith he loved us. And so, to keep it alliterated, I just described it as sizable. His great love. He doesn't have just a little bit of love for us. You know, I've known people. You ever have those people that there's just a personality conflict there, and there's really no reason why you don't really like them much, but that's just the case. I had a fellow, every time I talk about this, his face comes to my mind. I've forgotten his name. It's been so many years ago in Bible college. Yeah, of all the places in Bible college. But he just irritated me. He came in the room and I was irritated just like that. He doesn't have to say it. He just has to show up. But I loved him. Un poco. You like my bilingualness? A little. I would never call it a great love. But you know, God has a great love for you and for me. There's never that personality conflict. He certainly doesn't agree with everything we do and everything we say and everything we think and the way we treat everyone. He doesn't agree with everything, but he loves us with a great love. How else would he send his son to die for us if it wasn't a great love? It was just that un poco, little love. And so the great love wherewith he loved us. Well, let's move over to 1 John. Look at a couple verses over there. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And here we find that God's love is a selective love. Now, this doesn't mean he doesn't love the world. The Bible is very clear on that. But he doesn't call all the world the sons of God. I've heard people say we're all sons of God, aren't we? And the answer to that question is no, we're not. Only those that are born again have the privilege of being called the sons of God, of having that relationship with God. And God has a different relationship with you and me as born again believers than he does with those that have rejected his son. their end is not going to be pleasant. They're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, and they're going to be cast into that lake of fire, and they're going to burn for an eternity. As unthinkable as that is to think about, but God did everything he could to bring them to himself, and they still rejected it. And so he loves them, but it's a different love that he has for us, and that's the point there that I'm trying to make. It selective. He looks at us who have accepted his mercy, accepted his gift, accepted the salvation provided in Christ alone, trying to live faithfully for him. And he looks at us and he says, you're my son. You're my child. I will take care of you. I will bear responsibility for you. I'll let you bear my name, and I'll welcome you into my home for all of eternity. In fact, he sees us as seated in the heavenlies even right now. What an amazing thought that is from the book of Ephesians. And so it's a selective love. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'm afraid if I talk about this verse, what God just simply said, I'm going to upset somebody. But I've got to tell you what God said. If you experience fear in your life, your love is not perfect. If we have perfect love for God, we're not going to be afraid of anything. I remember this church makes a lot of noise. It really does. If you're here all by yourself and all the lights are out and it's dark, you hear creaking and rattling everywhere, and the wind gusting and blowing and whistling. But we had a fella and his wife joined our church there in Ohio. They had gone to another church for quite some time, and through some events, but he asked me one day, and it was just kind of an odd question, but he asked me, when you're here at the church all by yourself and it's dark, are you afraid? I said, no, God will take care of me. And he mentioned the pastor of his previous church was scared to death if he was at church by himself in the dark. And so this guy, he was a real character. He would go in when it was dark through the back door, and it was a large church. And he would go to the kitchen, he'd rattle pots and pans, and he'd go to another part of the building, make all kinds of noise. Perfect love casteth out fear, because we love God enough to trust him. You remember your relationship with your dad when you were young? Aren't dads invincible? What else would possess a little kid to jump down a flight of steps knowing their dad's going to catch him? Who in their right mind does stuff like that? Someone whose love is perfect, which causes them to trust securely. And that's the point there. God's love towards us is a secure love. It's secure. There should be no reason for us to fear, because we understand how much God loves us, and he would never let anything harm us unless it was something that would ultimately be for our good. And then there's no reason to fear that at all, is there? We should be able to walk down a dark alley at night in a bad part of town without trembling if our love is perfect. That's what God is saying in this verse. And I understand that very few people can do that. And so the challenge is, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but the challenge is, think about how much God loves you. And that's the whole point of the message tonight, how much God loves you. Because we think about God's love and we stop there with that statement. We never progress, because that statement in itself is so tremendous and gives us so much in the way of warm fuzzies that why go any further? Well, there's a lot of good reason to go further. God's love is sacrificial, it's steadfast, it's settled, sizable, selective, secure. And then one other thing about God's love, back in the book of Jude, where we began tonight, but down the book a little bit, only one chapter. Verse 21, look what God says there. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, what is he saying? How can we keep ourselves in the love of God if God's love never varies, if it never diminishes? Well, I think what he's trying to tell us is that we need to do everything we can, humanly speaking, depending on the Spirit of God and the grace of God, to stay in fellowship with God. You notice his reference to the mercy of God there as well, because we all commit sin, and God says we need to, in those times, look to his mercy, the forgiveness offered through the shed blood of Christ. God's love is sought by his children. We want to please him, and we want the fullness of his blessings. What Christian wants to go through life without any blessings from God? I just wouldn't understand that. I want all the blessings I can get. Maybe I'm selfish. Maybe I shouldn't have just said that. But I want God to bless my life. I want God to bless my ministry. I want God to bless when I read his Bible. When I was in the print shop, I want God to bless my work, because I wanted to be a good testimony to my friends that were in the workplace, and especially those that weren't my friends, because I was a Christian. I want God to bless every area of my life. I hope you feel that way too. And that's what Jude is saying here. We'll talk more about that as we move down in the chapter. The way it's going, it'll be long enough where you'll forget this whole conversation, so it'll be brand new at that point. But we did get halfway through tonight. But I want you really to think about God's love. What an amazing, amazing thought. God in all of his power. Power enough to just simply speak, and there the world was created out of nothing. And we're so tiny and minuscule in all that creation. And he loves us this much. This is the nature of his love. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the objects of his love. But just think on those thoughts. God loves me. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us of this great love you have for us. Father, help us not to become self-centered because of this, but help us desire to live for you and to walk confidently in our Christian walk, that we might glorify you in all things that we do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.